Morning, we'd like to talk about the nature of the standard. The nature of the standard. Now, it is a fact that standards are used in every aspect of life, whether in sports, architecture and building, or schoolwork. Many things require precision, such as a ruler, a yardstick, or a calculator. We also have standards that are referred to as speed limits. Despite the fact that a person may choose to go 50 down Howell Branch, and I notice that most people do, he is violating the standard. A policeman has the right to ticket him for violating the standard, and he has no plea whatsoever because the speed is well known, it's well posted, and it means what it says. Somebody might go to court and a judge would say, do you know that speed limit there is 40? Well, yeah, I drive it all the time. I know it's 40. Were you going 50? Yes. Case closed. Your fine will be. And then whatever those things happen to be these days, you would be charged. There is a standard. Now, people may not want to recognize it. People may not want to abide by it, but it's there and can be enforced anytime they have a mind to enforce it. In religion, there is a standard also. There is one who has authority over all, over man, and that is God, who is above all and through all and in you all, as was just read for us in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. God gave all of that authority to Jesus. Only he himself is exempt from the authority given to Jesus. Now, there are so many passages that teach this. Let's just look at a few of them, so that we know you can't really miss this. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority. He got it from the Father. Speaking of Ephesians, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. In every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus has been given all authority by the Father, and that includes in the church. Not only in society, but any aspect, anywhere you want to look at, anywhere you want to think about it. Jesus has authority. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. Who has gone into heaven, speaking of Jesus, and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, having been made subject to him. Once again, he has all authority. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We see that the book starts out announcing that this is the case. God, who at various times and in divers different ways, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's three times now we've seen where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, having been given all authority. Let's take a quick look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he put all things under him is accepted. And so that's why we made that earlier, saying he is only God is exempt, because he's the one who put all things under Jesus. God speaks through Jesus. Jesus has all authority. And that authority was then given after his being raised up and sitting at the right hand of God. That authority was then given to the apostles. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We looked at 1 through 3 a minute ago. Now we want to look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And here it begins with a warning. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? That would be the apostles. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So God speaks through his apostles. And by the way, that was foretold. They did not just suddenly claim that. This coincides with what Jesus told them in John 14, 25 and 26. Let's read that passage. Jesus, in his last time together with his apostles on the night that he was betrayed, said, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Teach you all things? Bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. And then just a few verses later in John 16, 12 and 13, Jesus said this, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." And so we have God having authority, giving that authority to Jesus, and then Jesus saying that the Holy Spirit would inspire the apostles, who would also speak his word, the things that he had not gotten to yet, things that he had not given or provided teaching for yet. The Holy Spirit would cause the apostles to do that, and that oral word was confirmed by miracles, both in Jesus and his apostles. And so that is the way that the authority has been passed down. John also says that the written word was confirmed by miracles. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but these were written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in his name. So that which was spoken and that which was oral was written so that it would last beyond that generation. Now, the apostles had the Holy Spirit, and they revealed the rest of the revelation God wanted man to know. Paul said that his writings were the commandments of the Lord. If anyone thinks himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:37. And that the written word is as authoritative as the spoken word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul wrote this. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God that effectually works in you who believe. So first of all, what they spoke orally was the word of God. Now let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word, the oral word, or our epistle. Whether the word is spoken or whether the word is written, it is nevertheless in either case the word of God that comes from the Holy Spirit and was confirmed by miracles. So what have we learned then about studying authority? It begins with God. It goes to Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit, who inspired the apostles via miracles. The spoken word then later is transferred to the written page and becomes the written word, but all of this is authoritative. God sent it down a chain, so to speak, but it is all authoritative. Now, what do you notice in all of this? The nature of the standard of authority is objective. Man has nothing to do with it. God does not invite man's opinions. He does not use man's wisdom. The standard is objective. Man had no input into it. Now, somebody might say, but the apostles were human beings, and so human beings wrote it down. Man revealed it. But man can, by inspiration, only speak or record what God told him. If any man wanted to speak his own words, it was Balaam from Numbers chapter 22 through 25. He had been offered riches beyond his wildest dreams if he would only curse Israel. But when he spoke, he blessed them three times. Why? Well, let's go back and he'll tell us why. Now remember, he wanted to earn the money that Balak, king of Moab, wanted to give him for cursing Israel, but he couldn't curse Israel. He couldn't get the money. which he really, really wanted, why couldn't he get it? Numbers 23 and verse 12. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? He had to speak what God told him to. Next chapter, beginning with verse 10, 24 and verse 10. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would honor you greatly, but in fact, the Lord has held you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will, but what the Lord says, that I must speak. The apostles likewise had to speak what the Lord told them. They may have had different opinions. I don't know that they did, but it wouldn't matter. They had to speak what God told them. And you might say, well, wait a minute. There's a whole bunch of false prophets and false teachers that we hear about in the Old Testament and the New Testament. What about them? True prophets can only speak God's word, even if they would rather not. God did not use miracles to endorse liars and false prophets. God never used miracles. If there is a miracle taking place, as there was when Jesus taught, if there were miracles taking place, as when the apostles taught with Peter and Paul and others, then you know these are true prophets of God, because God does not use miracles to endorse liars and false prophets. So the Bible is the objective word of God. Now, despite the truth of all of this that we have presented and substantiated, we have an entirely different philosophy of the age in which we live. This generation has, by some, been called the Me Generation. The magazine, U.S. News and World Report, published on July 14, 1997, credited Fritz Perlman for expressing that particular motto. Here it is. I do my thing, and you do your thing. I'm not in the world to live up to your expectations, and you're not in the world to live up to mine. That's the philosophy of this age. That is what many people are operating by. In other words, I am egocentric, and my standards are egocentric. It's whatever I think. It's whatever I want. The only problem with that is that God will not allow you to be judged by your own standards. He who rejects me, Jesus said, and receives not my word, has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. If you got to judge yourself, that would be wonderful. That philosophy might work. But you don't get that. None of us gets that. We get to be judged by this standard. There are two reasons why subjectivism fails. The philosophy that we just heard described by everybody doing their own thing. There are two reasons why that philosophy fails. Subjectivism fails. First, it's the wrong standard. So how's it going to succeed? We have already observed the correct standard. That one succeeds. Any other standard than that one is going to fail. Why? Because it's wrong. It will not operate correctly. But second, because it is the wrong standard, it does not work. It does not work. And anybody can observe this and come to that conclusion because it's the only conclusion you can draw. Remember why God gave Israel the commandments? For your good. The same thing is true in the New Testament. Commandments are given for our good. Whose standard results in various social diseases, unwanted pregnancies, abortion, divorce, broken families, and on and on and on? Is that caused by going by God's standard? No, it's caused by I want to do my own thing standard. That's what it causes by. It does not work. It cannot succeed. Subjective standards don't work, but God's objective standard does work, and following it will carry you through the judgment. You will not need to fear the judgment if you're living by God's standard. You will if you live by your own. Subjective standards have no higher authority than any one individual, and all such standards are destined to clash with each other. This is another reason why subjectivism doesn't work. Because I have my own personal standard, you have your own personal standard. What do you think is going to happen when everybody has their own personal standard? The problem of subjectivism was highlighted in the cartoon Calvin and Hobbes. As they are going through the woods, Calvin says, "I don't believe in ethics anymore. As far as I'm concerned, the ends justify the means. Get what you can while the getting's good. That's what I say. Might makes right. The winners write the history books. It's a dog-eat-dog world. So I'll do whatever I have to do and let others argue about what's right or not." In other words, he's saying, I am my own moral standard. That's what he's saying. So as they're walking along, Hobbes pushes him into the mud. And his eyes bug out and he yells, "Hey!" Looking at Hobbes from the mud under which he has fallen, he demands to know, "Why'd you do that?" Hobbes smiles and said, "You were in my way, now you're not. The ends justifies the means." Calvin responds, "I didn't mean for everyone, you dolt, just me." And as he walks away, Hobbes says, "Ah, well, that highlights it, doesn't it? The problem with everybody doing their own thing, somebody's going to get in the way of somebody else. And might makes right, so I just push you out of the way. Oh, but not for everybody else, just for me." Right. And that's how well that philosophy works. So this illustrates the point very well. And sooner or later, and probably sooner, individuals are going to clash. Selfish systems of ethics are going to be at odds with one another. They must, because everyone's standards are egocentric. And as long as I'm thinking about what I want, I don't care about you. If everyone followed God's standards, not only would we not contradict each other, we would actually be helping each other. All things you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them? Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, what a sharp contrast that is with might makes right. Whose standards of morality and ethics are you living by? Your own? Remember, you don't get to be the judge. We should accept the standards of God. And when we do that, we will live right, we will help others, and we will face the judgment without fear, because we know we've been living by the right standard, not our own, but that which comes from God through Jesus, the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, established and proven by miracles, the oral word and the written word. We will be living by the right standard if we choose that. And that also includes the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is only one gospel. And in order to partake of it, you have to first hear it, and then you must believe it. Realize that it is asking you to repent of your sins, calling on you to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then being buried with him in baptism so that your sins can be washed away by the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. That's God's standard for how a person is saved. And if you have never obeyed that, we invite you to this morning. If you already have but have been not living faithfully to the standard, this is a good time to repent and get things right, because it's God's standard by which we'll be judged, not our own. If we can help you this morning, let us know while we stand and while we sing.